If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Psalm 84, would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come this morning before your word to grow in our understanding of you and this marvelous plan of redemption you have given us through your Son. We come because you have told us heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. What comfort that gives as we study to learn more about you. Open our hearts this morning and help us that we might grow stronger in our faith. For we come in Christ's name. Amen. The writer of this psalm is not declared. There have been a lot of guesses as to who he might be. But without some clear evidence, it's really a futile attempt to try to attribute it to any one particular person. It has some similarities to Psalm 42 and 63, both of which were written by David. But that doesn't mean David is necessarily the one who wrote this psalm. The writer, for God's own reason, is left unidentified. The message of this psalm is centered in one who has been deprived of access to his God. He is prohibited for whatever reason from being able to come and corporately worship his God. I don't think for the true believer there could be anything more devastating than being separated from your God. It's unfortunate that in the church today, worship has become just kind of an afterthought. So many think that corporate worship is not important. Many today have perverted the idea of worship. They have replaced true worship with entertainment. Others want to make it into no more than a great time of fellowship. Many who are members of churches don't give the corporate worship service a very high priority. They don't think study of God's word and corporate prayer mean much either. They will allow anything to come in between them and their attendance on these duties. And why not? If worship is just another form of entertainment, if it's no more than fellowship, why does it matter how I am entertained or where I get my fellowship if that's all worship is supposed to do? I hope as we examine this psalm, you will come to understand corporate worship is much more than entertainment or fellowship. It must hold a very high priority for all who are true believers. Worship is a duty that every believer is called to fulfill. And yes, it is fellowship. Fellowship with God. The only true fellowship that can be found is that is found over the preaching of God's word. Worship was a creation mandate, and you're still under those mandates. It's your responsibility as one of God's creatures to worship him and to give him the glory and honor due him. God created man to worship, And every primitive society tries to worship. As for you, as a true believer, worship takes on an even more important aspect. As one who understands and knows the Word of God, you can't forget the wonderful things God's done for you. He created this world. He made you. He gave you a new heart and placed His Holy Spirit in your heart. He provided Jesus Christ to do for you those things you could never do for yourself. He saved your soul from the darkness of death and hell through the works and merits of Jesus Christ. It's by His grace through the gift of faith, which is directed at Jesus Christ and Him alone, that you have come to understand and know all of these wonderful things. Therefore, you now gather with others of like mind and heart to lift your voices in praise and glory to this one who has done so much for you. You come to offer thanks and appreciation to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all you have been given. None of which you deserved. None of which you could earn. None of which you could purchase. The worship of the New Testament church is filled with wonder and awe. It is an awe of this great and merciful God. It's so great, until not to be able to gather and offer that worship should break your heart. It should cause you, as one called by God into Jesus Christ, to absolutely feel lost. What a tragedy it is that so many today see worship as entertainment designed only to make them feel good. As some kind of pop psychology rally to build up their opinions of themselves and how great they are. Yes, when you worship your God with people of like mind and heart, you should be pleased. But you should also be filled with an awe of God and with a terror of the condition of your own soul. You should be overwhelmed with thanks for the grace that has saved a sinner like you. Worship should be at the top of your list of things to do. For worship is one of the main means of grace God has given to help you grow. You need to come and hear the Word of God, to hear the reading of God's Word, to hear the prayers and singing of psalms and hymns, as well as the preaching of the Word. In this psalm, the psalmist shows the despair that should overwhelm your soul when worship is denied to you, when you are separated from the collective worship of His people. He shows in this psalm the depth of the desire for worship by the true believer. He first shows how the believer should love worship. Second, he declares the purpose that every believer should have toward worship. Third, he reveals the desire for worship and how it drives the believer to pray for it. Last, he makes clear how every true believer looks to worship and receives help through it. As a true believer, you will learn in your heart of hearts that God has not ordained worship corporately for some meager reason. You will know that this call to come and worship together with other believers will never be in vain. You will understand this because you will recognize you need help in living this holy life. You will see you can't hope to do this on your own. You will find you are a sojourner through this world, and it's a world that is hostile to you as a follower of the true and living God. You will also observe that on your own merit, you fall far short of the holiness required to come before God. You must see true worship as a means of grace to build you up, to help you handle the situations of life that otherwise will trip you up and cause you great harm. A true believer, you're going to acknowledge as that true believer that God has called His people to come into worship in order to help them to do the things they cannot do themselves. Therefore, you should love the worship of your God, and especially the collective worship to which God calls you. In verses 1 and 2, you see the desire required. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Some translate this, how amiable, how friendly, how agreeable is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. It's a good place to come as a believer. You shall find yourself in familiar surroundings. A place like home that feels comfortable. Therefore, all who are true believers will desire greatly to come into the house of God. You will desire to be with God's people. Because there you will find that you are able to relax and be yourself. You will be able to learn and grow and be prepared to return to the world with a new strength and resolve to be God's witnesses. God is in heaven. He calls you to come to Him, to be a part with Him in His kingdom. But the flesh fights your coming. So God, being merciful, came down in the flesh to help you, to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He gives you a glimpse of what is promised in heaven through this collective worship. When you gather together, you come as His people before your God. The psalmist says in regard to this worship, my soul yearns. In the Hebrew, the word he uses literally means vehemently to desire. But the writer was not sure this word said enough. So he added, my soul even faints for the courts of the Lord. Not only does he yearn to come to worship, he wants to come into the very presence of God. He wants to look upon His face. It's his greatest desire to be in the very presence of this one he worships. But the psalmist knows, as long as he carries this old flesh, entering the presence of God will not happen, except he come together with other believers in worship, for the promise of worship is to meet with your God. For each one who comes into worship must come with this vehement desire to be with the living God. You don't come here to be served or entertained. You were called by the very one who gave you eternal life through His only begotten Son. The only desire that should be in your heart as you enter this place is to come closer to God. You come to praise His name, to pray for His blessing, to hear His word, and to grow in your holiness. Jesus promised in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He will be with them. He admonishes you in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake this gathering together, because it is of the utmost importance to your growth and understanding of Him and this wonderful plan of redemption. The worship we're looking at is a worship grounded in the authority given by God to His disciples. It is a collective worship with men called and ordained to leadership with the authority to direct worship in the affairs of the church. Believers were brought together in the church as citizens of heaven. It was built on the foundation of Christ and those men He called to lead. That is why membership in a local church is so important. It places you under the authority of men called by God, men called to lead worship. The true believer can't suppress the desire to be with others of like mind and heart. You should be disturbed when you miss the fellowship of others who desire with all their hearts to praise the one and only true and living God. You're lost when you don't have the encouragement of other believers and the joy of lifting your voice before the throne of your King and Savior. For those who know this God and His wonderful provision for His people, His worship will take the top place on their list of things to do every week. The psalmist, having declared his love of God and the worship of his God, turns now to speak of the purpose of his worship. Verses 3 through 7. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. He begins with a cry. A cry of his own unhappiness and not having a permanent place with his God. Now, we don't know why he was separated from his place of worship, but it's clear he is. He says even the birds have a better place than he does. They can build their nest very close to God's altar and have a secure place to live their lives and raise their families. The purpose here is to show that those who live in the house of God and come to his altar will be those who find freedom from care and sorrow. Your desire should be to find quietness of mind and heart along with gladness of spirit. You must want a secure place to offer praise and worship to God. The one thing this innovates is that no man has a heart that doesn't desire to have peace and quiet, and who doesn't want the peace and joy of raising a family without fear. The psalmist declares, through an appeal before the Almighty Lord, because he desires such a blessing in his life. He wants to come into God's presence. He says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. He uses no metaphor in this verse. He speaks plainly, very clearly. He says, blessed are those. It's not the rich and famous that are blessed. It's not the powerful. It's not the beautiful people of this world. It's those who dwell in your house. It's those who live in the eternal temple of heaven that are truly blessed. It's the angels and the souls of those saved by grace. Their every passion has been changed. It's been made into a pure, undefiled love. Their every duty has been made into an offering of praise. Their every word is a chorus to the worship of God. They have come to that place where they can live and worship and offer praise as they were created to do. Here's the purpose of every creature God made. It is continually, with all of your strength, to offer praise to your Creator. Now, you're not yet in heaven, and that's the point. He says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's not just those in heaven that can experience this blessing. It also belongs to those who have set their hearts to come into this blessing. Here's the importance of making a commitment to God, of following His Word, of living your life to show your love and appreciation to Him for all He's done for you. Openly worshiping Him in this life is part of that commitment. You're sojourners in this life. You're looking for that new city, the city of God. You're on a pilgrimage to a new land, to the shores of heaven itself. He says those also who undertake this pilgrimage have God's blessing on them. This is to be the purpose of all who name the name of Jesus Christ, to come in the fullness of His mercy, to come to heaven itself. Look at verses 6 and 7. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The valley of Baca here means the valley of weeping. It's a picture of your life in this world. As you pass through this world, this valley of weeping, you're strengthened by God's grace. You're refreshed by His Spirit. You're renewed in vigor through your study of His Word as He prepares you to be presented before Him in heaven. How does this happen? It happens as you give yourself to the worship that reflects the activities of heaven. As you lift your voice in praise and offer your life as a living sacrifice before Him as a witness. These are the springs of grace and mercy that appear in this world. Why? Because you, as a believer, passed through. This is the rain of hope that covers this world with refreshing pools of divine activity. Herein are the purposes of your worship, to bring to this darkened world a witness of God's grace and mercy, to make known His love to all His people, and to offer hope to an otherwise hopeless world. After speaking of the happiness of all who dwell in heaven, the psalmist now lifts his voice in prayer. Verses 8 through 10. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He turns and addresses God as the Lord God Almighty. Now, this could also be translated the Lord of Hosts. In other words, the one with all power. He says he is the God of Jacob. He is the one who is infinite in mercy and goodness. He is the shield of his people. He's their protector. He's their strength. He's the one in whom they are called and commanded to place their trust and hope. He prays, look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor upon your anointed one. Now, this is really important. For it is Christ who is the anointed one. And as God looks upon his face, he is filled with mercy and forgiveness towards you because of Christ's work of grace on your behalf. Without Jesus and his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory, there would be no hope. Your hope is in Christ alone. As long as the Father looks upon him and his works, you're accepted and made a part of his kingdom. In verse 10, he makes his plea. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. There is nothing, absolutely nothing this world can offer to give more comfort, more love, than the true worship of God. It's better to be the lowest of servants in the house of God than to have the riches and power of wicked men. Here is a very important consideration for all who call themselves believers. The one who hesitates, the one who places anything at a higher priority than the worship of the true and living God, is not fit for the kingdom of God. The psalmist here is praying, as each one of you should pray, that God will fill your hearts with the desire to worship him. That he will help you to fix your eyes on that glorious day that's coming. The day when you shall be in heaven at the foot of his throne, praising him with the host of heaven in perfection. No one who is a true believer will desire anything more than that moment when eternity becomes before the throne of God begins in earnest. It is the greatest privilege anyone can be given to come into the worship of his Creator. Look at verses 11 through 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. It is Jesus Christ who is your Lord. It is Jesus Christ who is your God. He is here declared your son to give you the light you need in a dark world. He is your shield to protect you from danger in your pilgrimage. He also says the Lord bestows favor and honor. Now, this could also be translated grace and glory. He gives you grace in order to carry you through this life. This is his favor. He bestows on you glory to show his love to you. That's divine honor. This world is filled with darkness. The only light you have is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Only those with a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit can appreciate the light Jesus brought. He alone gives light for this life. You also understand as you go through this life, you're ever in danger in this world of being attacked by the fiery darts of Satan. It's Jesus who is your shield. And he offers to all who place their trust in him protection. He gives to you the armor you need. And he speaks of your putting on that armor. You put that armor on as you come before his throne to worship. Worship has benefits for those who come with the right heart and it is an ever-increasing faith and hope. The psalmist continues, with no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, this is why the psalmist looks to worship. Because as you come into the worship of your God, he promises that you shall go out blessed beyond compare. You shall be built up in your understanding. You shall be strengthened in your commitment. You shall be encouraged in your duty. And you shall increase in your hope. This is the bestowing of grace and glory. Grace is given in this lifetime in order that glory can be bestowed in the life to come. Sinful men can't exist without grace. This is not to say there's no glory in this life, but it's always a byproduct of grace. Matthew Henry says, grace signifies both the good will of God towards us and the good work of God in us. Glory signifies both the honor which he now puts upon us in giving us the adoption of sons and that which he has prepared for us in the inheritance of sons. What this psalmist teaches in this is that God gives you grace in this life as the foundation for your glory in the life to come. He then gives glory in the life to come as the perfection of the grace given in this life. How do you see this being manifested? The psalmist says it's through worship. The worship you engage in this life is the preparation for the glory you shall enjoy in the life to come. Therefore, as believers, you should be looking to worship constantly as the ultimate expression of your love and appreciation to this wonderful God who has called you to be his own. He says this will be the blessing of those whose walk is blameless. It's only you who have acknowledged yourself to be sinners before a holy God and have called out to him through Jesus Christ for salvation that now walk in the blamelessness of Jesus Christ. You alone can approach the throne of God in a real worship that comes from the heart. You alone look to worship in spirit and truth. It's only you who can call out, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You only have placed all of your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And understand, you're travelers on a pilgrimage that in the end will bring you into God's presence. You only who see this are the ones who look to true worship and grow every day in love and desire to be with God. My friends, the message of this psalm is very important. It declares that all who come to the throne of God with a desire that overwhelms everything else in their life and causes them to have this importance of worship in their life. These and these only are true believers. How high a priority is worship to you? Now, this is a very important question. You really need to give it some serious thought. Do you look forward to the public expression of your love for God? Do you desire to come together with others of like mind and heart to study, pray, and worship your God? Please understand. Worship's not just found in this morning worship service. It's a multifaceted activity that includes study, prayers as well. Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship is coming together, but it is coming together to pray, study, and praise. Yes, there's a private aspect of worship also. And that's living your life as becomes one who names the name of Christ. You cannot ignore either the public or the private aspects of worship without missing the wonder of God's grace and all of its fullness. My prayer for each one of you this morning is that you will allow the Word of God to do exactly what Paul says you must do to properly worship God. That you will listen to God's Word. And that you will allow your mind to be transformed. That you will look anew at the call to worship and will make it one of the highest priorities in your life. For this true worship, done in spirit and in truth, is the greatest possible evidence of your salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you praising you and glorifying you and magnifying your holy name, thanking you for the privilege you have given us of being able to gather here and worship you. Guide us and direct us in our worship each and every day, Father, that everything we do and say would be to bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.